I left, we started this looking at finding rest for your soul. And how is a person to find rest for your soul? And everything that the world offers really doesn't give people rest for their soul. And we looked at a lot of that. And mostly what they're going to offer is what we talked about just a little bit ago, looking at the traditions of man, the philosophy of man, those types of things. What man says is going to help. It doesn't. It does not help. I was just speaking with a man yesterday
who said, you know, he tried everything that the psychiatrist said and everything to help him with this problem he had. And he said, it didn't do anything for me. It didn't help me at all. So the drugs they offered me didn't help at all. I had to get off of them. Everything that they offered didn't give him the rest for his soul that he needed. I shared the gospel with him. I'll go back and talk to him again, and hopefully he comes to church. But he recognized that what the world offers doesn't help. It doesn't bring true rest. And there's a lot of Christians that don't have rest for their soul. And there's an answer, and the answer is the same for both the lost and the saved, of how do we find rest for our soul. True rest for your soul is offered to anybody that comes to God and takes His yoke. It's that easy. It's that simple. So we're here in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. That's what God says. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And there's some people that are trying to live the Christian life, and it's a burden. It's a burden. Maybe they've made a profession of faith and they're doing everything that you're supposed to do, but it's a burden. It shouldn't be a burden. Jesus said so. He said, My yoke is easy and My burden light. That's what God wants to give us. If you look at your Christianity of serving God as a burden, that's not what Jesus is offering. That's not what He's offering. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a blessing because the load is off of you. Amen. The load's off of you now. It no longer needs to weigh down on you. He said, hey, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's what He said. So we're going to look at that. How do we find rest for our soul? Whether saved or lost, how do we find rest for our soul? Let's pray. Father, we love You, Lord. We come before You asking You to help us understand this, God. Help us. If there's those here, God, that don't know You as their Savior, Lord, maybe they've made a profession of faith and they are just completely burdened with following You, God. And it's a burden and a weight, and they're trying to keep up and do this and do that, Lord, but they've never trusted You. They've never truly put all of their dependence and faith in You. They've never repented. And it's a burden for them. God, I pray today they find that rest. And God, even for those that are saved, they know You. But they carry a burden they don't need to. I pray You'd help them to find rest for their soul as well. Lord, so often it's easy for us, even as believers, to worry about things. Things that are out of our control. And it's a burden on us, God, but You want that. You said You'd take it. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look here, Jesus starts off by saying, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. They've been hidden. God's ways are hid from the worldly wise. But the invitation is to know God is open to the thankful and the humble. That's who the invitation's open to, the thankful and the humble. To babes, but not the wise and prudent. God says, Jesus said, Father, I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He was thanking God that they were hidden from the wise and prudent. A prudent man is something that's encouraged in the Bible. The prudent man looketh well to his going. It's a good thing to be prudent. But he says, you've revealed them to babes. Why? Because the prudent person is someone that's typically going to be proud. I'm not saying that a prudent person, we shouldn't be prudent. But I'm saying in the context of what Jesus is talking about, he says these things have been hidden from the wise and prudent. And if you go and look at other statements that Jesus has made along these lines, he's often talking about the proud Pharisees, the proud scribes. And the contrast here is they're hidden from the wise and prudent, but they're revealed unto babes. Well, a babe is a humble. A baby doesn't, you know, want or think that they're anything great. But a wise and prudent person may. So God's ways are hidden from the worldly wise. As we look at this, what's going on here, there's impending doom awaiting those who won't repent. But we can take great encouragement in looking upward. Amen. This is what's going on here. He warns in verses 20. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. There's impending doom awaiting those that won't repent. That's what he's telling them right there. I imagine he even wept over them as he did Jerusalem. Well, how do you know that? I don't know that, but we do know the heart of God from the Bible. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. And these people have rejected him. He upbraided them because of his mighty works that were done, and they repented not. They wouldn't get things right with God. God showed them. He showed up. The kingdom of God showed up in power and glory right then and there in their midst, and they rejected it. They rejected what God was trying to do. So he upbraided them. He rebuked them for it. I'm sure he was heartbroken. But our resolve must be to keep looking upward with a thankful heart. And this is what Jesus did. He sees this judgment that's coming, and he answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He thanked God for it. See, even when we don't understand, in the midst of judgment, we can thank God. Our resolve must be to keep looking upward with a thankful heart. That's what Jesus did. Even though he saw this and he knew this was happening, he thanked God. Matthew Henry said this, thanksgiving is a proper answer to dark and disquieting thoughts, and may be an effectual means to silence them. Look at this. I like this right here. Songs of praise are sovereign cordials to drooping souls and will help to cure melancholy. Amen. Songs of praise can lift your low spirit. That's why Saul said, hey, bring me someone that can play me some delightful music is what I want. I want to hear something that's going to encourage me. Get me somebody to do that. And David shows up. And there was an evil spirit there on Saul, and that evil spirit would left when the godly music would play. Amen. You start playing some godly music around some ungodly people, guess what they do? Yeah, they leave. They don't want anything to do with it. That's a warning sign right there. I'm telling you, somebody in church doesn't want the godly music. Why? Why does it vex their spirit soul? But songs of praise can help a drooping soul. It'll cure melancholy, sadness. So we have to have a thankful heart. This is how Jesus started this whole thing off. He thanked God that God hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Thank God for the babes, those that are willing to receive it, those that have humbled themselves to receive it. God wants those, and he's looking for those that are sincere, and a proud person doesn't believe they need God or his help. They don't believe that. They've been hidden from the wise and prudent. These things, the things that are hid from the proud person are his judgment and mercy. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." What did they, the weightier matters, the things that were of most importance, which was the law, judgment, mercy, faith, which is what we see right here, the impending judgment on these people, they'd rejected it. The proud person, the things that are hidden from him is God's judgment, but also God's mercy, the forgiveness that God offers. That's hid from the proud person. Why? The proud person doesn't think they're under judgment. They don't recognize that. Since they don't see that they deserve judgment, there's no need for God's mercy. This is why Jesus said that you scribes and Pharisees have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." See, not recognizing there's a judgment, they mock, they scoff at it. Why? Because they're proud. They're going to be scoffers and scoff at what the Word of God says. They don't think they deserve judgment. God has revealed hidden things to simple babes. That's what he did. And hast revealed them unto babes. A baby. A baby is something simple. A babe. They don't know. We can look at Proverbs. There's really four people we could look at in Proverbs. The wise, the simple, the foolish, and the scorner. Simple is someone that's ignorant. They just don't know. When it talks about the young man, that Solomon's up there watching this young man walk, and it says he just went on his way. He's just walking around somewhere he never should have been. He just didn't know. He was foolish. But ultimately, really, he was simple. It was foolish that he was doing it, but because he's simple, he didn't know it was foolish. A fool is purposely doing it. A scorner is just, I'm against you, and I'll attack you. Simple just doesn't know. And that's a babe. A babe doesn't know one way or the other. And so often, a simple person, a good way to describe a simple person is a teenager. They don't know. They don't know that they don't know. They'll walk into the most foolish situations because they don't know. And that can go into the 20s. You're foolish. You're simple. Because you're simple, let me say, you're simple, and because of that, you do foolish things. And then through that, you end up becoming a foolish person because you just get connected to that, committed to it, and then you're going to live that. And usually it doesn't take the foolish person long to become a scorner and go against anybody that says what you're doing is foolish. Watch out. But God revealed these hidden things to simple babes. In Matthew 18:3, "And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, the little children are the ones that had the hidden things revealed to them. Just like God said, "I thank you, Father, that you hast revealed them unto babes." Judgment is something that babes and the lost can understand as well as repentance. Okay, in Acts 24:25, it says, Paul's preaching to Felix. It says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." So we see babes can understand judgment. We got that from Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Because this is what's going on. He rebukes them. He upbraids them because they wouldn't repent. There's judgment coming on them. He warned them about past judgments that God had done. He says, hey, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen everything that you'd seen, they would have repented long ago. But Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. So he's saying there's judgment here, and you proud people won't recognize that there's judgment. But you babes can see that. The babes can understand judgment. But also a lost person can see it. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. So judgment is something that babes and the lost can understand, as well as repentance, obviously. The humble come to God without any reservations and are therefore ready to learn of God. That's how a humble person comes to God. They come with no reservations. That's where repentance is so important. I drop everything. I'm like, okay, God, it's what? What, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? That repentance essentially says, I surrender, I give up, I'm yours, God, what do you want? That's what repentance is. And that's a humble person. A humble person will do that. A proud person won't say, whatever you want. A proud person is going to say, no. I'll come to you if this, 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 and this. Repentance is a surrendering, a giving up. I'm done. So oftentimes, I remember when we were first got into church and we were learning how to discipline our children. And we'd go to paddle them. You know, I was brought up really, you know, whatever was handy, I guess. But usually it'd be my mom's hand. She'd just be like, go to your room. And I remember she'd point and say, go to your room. And I never wanted to walk past her because as I'd walk past, she'd wham and get me. So I'd get to her. I'm telling you, I'd get right there. I'd just be coming to her and I'd just time it. I'd just be like, I'd do one of those. So it just, woo, I'd try and get past it. And sometimes she'd swipe me. Other times she'd get me. You know, so that's how I was brought up. I was brought up, you know, you spank your children. That always made sense to me. I didn't have a problem with it. I've told you guys about how my dad, that's really the one time I remember him whooping me, was when I threw that brush or comb. I don't know what the difference is. A brush, I think it was. A brush at my sister's friend, and it just, pow, hit her in the nose. Her nose started bleeding. You know, it was one of those old school 80s hard plastic combs. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, those things are solid. Okay, it was one of those. Hit her in the nose. Her nose started bleeding. She started crying, and I'm standing there on the porch. It was like two steps, and she's out there, and I'm like, and then I just hear my dad, what happened? And he comes walking through the door and I'm like, oh no. And I took off to run past him and he just scooped me up. And he's like, what happened? My sister, of course my sister, you know, she's like, Orlando, throw a brush at her. And then he just walked over there. I don't know which arm he grabbed me with, but he was probably holding me in this arm. He walks over there, picks it up and just starts taking me inside. Just whap, 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 whap. I remember that one, boy. That one hurt. Okay, but as we were raising our children and we got into church and we began to learn, here's how you discipline your children, you know. The Bible talks about the rod. And we started learning that. And then I remember reading something and it said, you know, don't ever use your hands to discipline your children because your hands should be something for love. When your children see your hands, they should know that that's a place of comfort and love and care. And I said, that made sense. And the illustration they gave was, you know, you don't want to, you know, lift your hand up to like scratch your head and your kids flinch because they think you're going to hit them. How awful is that? And I said, that makes sense. That'll keep you from hitting your kids uncontrollably too, by the way. And parents can get there. Amen. Especially when those little monsters don't want to listen to you and they're fighting. And man, it's amazing how much power like a three-year-old can have. I'm like, what are you, the Hulk or something? They're just like, and you're like, man, where did that power come from? And you're trying to hold them down. I mean, it's amazing how powerful those kids can be. It just amazes me. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm like, man, I don't want to hurt them trying to hold them down. You've got your legs locked and you're like, you know, trying to get them like that. But I remember as we were raising our children, teaching them that and learning these things, that we had to begin paddling our children. We had to learn how to do it. And when we first started, it was awful. I hated it. I would dread it. Because we've got one of our children has an iron will. Iron. Like tried through the fire. Iron. And I dreaded it. And every time it'd be a battle. And we're being taught, and I remember learning, that you have to break their will, not their spirit. And that's a fine line. And I remember reading that, and I was like, well, how do you know when their will's broken? How do I know? I didn't know. I'm like, I don't want to like hurt my child. How do I know when their will is broken? And I was being taught that if you begin to paddle them and you don't break their will, you're only strengthening their will. And that's true. Oh man, that's true. You're only strengthening their will if you don't break their will, because they all outlast you. And most parents, I mean, it hurts them to see their children cry. None of us want to make our children cry. So it's hard. And I said, how do you know? And I didn't know how to tell. when their will was broken. And I don't even remember what the instance was of disobedience, but one night, I had to do it. And I was so far into it, I don't know how many paddles the child got. Over 100. And I'm in tears, begging this child to just obey me, to stop fighting me. I mean, I'm in tears, tears coming down my face as I'm paddling this child. And their will won't break. Their will won't break. And I just kept thinking, man, if it's going to get harder, I wanted to quit so many times. So many times. And I said, but if I quit now, it's going to be harder next time. I don't want to deal with this again. This is awful. I said, I've got to be close. I mean, I didn't know how many times I had paddled the child, but I said, I've got to be close. They've got to be about to break. And I knew they hadn't broken because they were still fighting me. They were still not tensing up from getting a paddling, but tensing up from, you know, their body, instead of just being how they should be, they'd straighten up and kick their feet or something like that, and doing all of that stuff. You know, and I mean, it did start out, I'd have to just wrap my leg and put their little body through there and bend them over, and they're fighting the whole time. Every part of their body is just tense and tight, and that's how it would be. I said, how do you know when they're broken? And then finally, they broke. How'd you know? Because their body just went. They just let it all. Just, they just gave. There was no more tension. And I gave them a couple more after they broke. And I believe that night, I saved my child from hell. I believe that. And within a matter of probably a week and a half from that date, we had a different child. We had a different child. They gave up. They stopped fighting. That is repentance. That's what repentance is. It's to give up. To stop fighting, to stop that battle. That's a babe. A babe can be taught. A babe can learn because they're not fighting. If we would, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, God's revealed these things to babes. It doesn't mean a babe's perfect, but a babe's willing to learn. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. See, a baby is carnal. They are. And all they can handle is milk. Paul said, I wanted to feed you spiritual things, but I couldn't because you're carnal and you're babes. So I fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, what is that milk? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. So Paul said, I'm going to feed you milk because you're carnal, you're a babe. So a babe can understand milk. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of, we all know it, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those six principles, that's milk. That's the milk of the word. There we see it. Judgment's in there. Eternal judgment. Repentance. That's why I said earlier, a babe can understand repentance. A lost person can understand repentance. A babe is willing to receive these things because they're humble. A proud person will not. This is what you can bring to a babe. They come without any reservations. They're ready to learn of God. They will because they're humble. They're not going to fight. But they need milk. They need to be brought up on milk. And so many Christians, I think the problem, it has to do with a lot of the preaching, is that maybe part of the problem in why we have burdened souls is because people don't get grounded in the milk at the very beginning like they should. So they're there getting all this meat and they're choking on it. They have a hard time with it. Should probably do us all good to go back and focus on the milk. But we see, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So a babe needs milk. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That's where the growth comes. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What's the milk of the word? We just looked at it in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Those primary principles, the first principles, the doctrine of Christ. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But what do we have to do? We have to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies. The humble come to God without any reservations and are able to learn of God. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What'll hinder a babe? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings. Boy, envy is one of those sins that's just never talked about, isn't it? Why don't we talk about envy ever? Jealousy would be a way we can understand it. Envious over somebody and what they have, what they're doing, the position that they have, the things that they have, the looks that they have, the clothes that they wear, the prominence that they get. Envy is something that destroys churches. Destroys them. We have to lay aside all those things so that we can come to the sincere milk of the word and grow. And grow. If we don't put those things aside, there'll be no growth. There'll be no growth. It'll stunt our growth. So going back to Matthew 11, to truly get rest for your soul, what must you do? Well, we have to be as babes. We have to be humble. That means you have to be willing to admit that you could be wrong. That what you're doing is wrong. That you need correction. And you must come and learn of God. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest God offers is for those who are under a heavy burden. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Works-based salvations abound, and they're nothing but a burden. They're nothing but a burden. They'll keep a person depressed and in bondage to a religious system, keeping rites, ceremonies, sacrifices, sacraments, rules and regulations, penances and fasts, and anything else you want to add in there. They'll keep them bound, thinking, I'm good with God, but I gotta make sure I do this. I gotta keep up appearances. And they're bound, and they're burden bound. And it's a heavy weight that's constantly on them and never comes off. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. All that heavy load and burden was swept away by Christ. All we have to do is but come to him. That's what he said. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come to me, and I will give you rest. We come and receive salvation as a gift. We don't have to keep it either because God gives us rest. It's not like, okay, I come and I get it and then give me the burden back. I'm going to carry this load. No, it doesn't work like that. Praise God. Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll carry the burden. Jesus is going to take care of that burden. What we could never do, He did it. We ought to be able to praise God for that right there. Amen. Say, thank you, God. Thank you for doing that. We ought to get excited about that. I mean, that ought to do something in us and say, amen, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ took all of my sins, all of them. Man, if we'd get an idea of what eternity was like in the lake of fire, it might change the way we come to church, the attitude in which we have, maybe the excitement and zeal that we have for the Lord, if we had an idea of what hell tasted like. But the just shall live by faith. And by faith, we have to believe God that it's an awful place. He's given us some pictures of what it is like. To keep that load, that burden, is never-ending work for the lost world that haven't come to the Savior. It'll never stop. They're always going to be doing the next thing. See, I hope when we come here, you can get caught up in it right here. Come in here to do... I got to do this. And it just can become your religious ritual that you do. And if you're not doing it, you think, I'm not right with God. See, what we need to understand is our position and our practice. Those are two different things. Understanding what your position is in Jesus Christ. Our position in Christ, if we're saved, is that we are justified. We're declared righteous. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our practice may not always align with that. But if you're a saved person, if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, then you're declared righteous. You're justified. Amen. That's what it is. We need to understand that. It'll help us. But it's never-ending work for the lost world. They have to just keep it up. I got to do this. I got to go light these candles. You know, I got to go soul winning. Whatever. That can be a religious ritual too. I got to make sure I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's all it is, just religion. Religion. No, I'm not under a burden like that. Amen. I'm not. Praise God. I get to be here. Amen. Amen. I get to be here. I have the privilege of being here and being with you people. I don't want to look at it any other way. I don't want to have to be here. If you feel like you have to be here, what'd you get? What kind of burden are you carrying? How come your burden wasn't taken? Maybe it's a self-inflicted burden, but why are you carrying that? Praise God, I get to be here. And I understand I have some responsibilities. I'm the pastor. There is the sense in that I have to be here. But I didn't have to be the pastor here. I volunteered for that. I volunteered to be the pastor. I wanted to do it. Because He took my burden away. Because my burden's gone, I get to do it. And yes, because of that responsibility there, I do have to be here. But I volunteered for that. Amen. That's what God offers. Who wants to live like that in constant? That's not liberty. That is bondage. You're in bondage to that if that's what, how you feel. If you feel like you have to be here, you have to do these things, I have to do this, I have to dress this way, I have to act this way, I have to say these things, I can't go there, I can't do this. That's bondage. That is not liberty. That's not what Jesus Christ offers us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. That's not rest. That's bondage. That's not liberty. That's a burden. That's a heavy burden that you're carrying, and you don't have to. And if you're carrying that burden, ask yourself why. Why do you feel as such? Could it be that you're not saved? Could it be that you're just holding on to sin? I'm telling you, saved people can be this way. Saved people can hold on to all these burdens. We can have, there's things in life going on I don't have control over, so I'm going to worry about them. I'm going to fret over them. I'm going to fear over them. You know, I read on the internet, I think I've got these five diseases. Right now, I think I've got five of them. Probably six, actually, now that I think about it. Because I had all these symptoms. Man, don't look up WebMD. You're dying. You're dead. We're all dead. If you look up WebMD, we're all, like, in 3 months, we're going to die, all of us. I'm like, I sneezed 3 times in 30 seconds. I got 5 minutes to live. I mean, look, I'm serious. And we're laughing about it because it is funny. But at the same time, like, people are, like, freaking themselves out over it. They've got this huge burden on them. That's not the rest Jesus offers. He says, come unto me. See, a lost person has this great burden of weight of their sin over them, the debt of their sin that they're going to have to stand before God and pay. And the only one that can take it away is Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But he says the same thing to the saved person. We've got all this weight of all this fear and stuff that we put on us, and we hold on to it, and we want to keep it, and we want to carry it. And Jesus is telling us the same thing. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to bear those burdens alone. What does he say with us? He says, hey, why don't you get in the yoke with me? Why don't you get in the yoke with me? That's what he says right there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke. A yoke is something for oxen, for beasts of burden. That's what they're called, beasts of burden. They would carry this. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what a yoke implies? It implies work. God doesn't say, you know, there's going to be no work. You come to me and, hey, just go live it up. Here's your license to sin. That's not what he's saying. You know there was work in the Garden of Eden under perfection? Did you know that? Before sin ever entered, God put man there to tend the garden. There was work. And I'm sure it was a delight, a blessing. Any of you ever worked on something and done a project or whatever, and after you finish it, you stand there and you're just like, man, that looks good. I'm glad I did that. There's a sense of accomplishment with that. Work. See, God doesn't say, you know, that you come to me and there'll be nothing. You don't have to do anything. And I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about nothing like that. Jesus did all that. He took all that away. He said, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But he says, once I give you that rest, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Follow me. Hey, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what it's talking about. Learn of me. Jesus said, learn of me. Learn how I do things. Do it my way. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. See, people think, oh, no, that's bondage. I'm not going to do whatever those Christians say, whatever that Bible says. Jesus said, I'll give you rest for your souls. You do it my way. So we can look at the way the world does it. Oh, it's amazing for them as they commit suicide left and right, as their marriages end in divorce left and right, as they run off into sodomite relationships left and right, as they live lives of drunkards and drug addicts left and right. This is the world abounding around us. This is what the world is. This is what the world offers us. We go, that's liberty right there. No, you're in bondage to sin and you don't even realize it. And that's a burden you don't have to carry. But we want to run off into that. There's a work to do for those that come to Christ. Take my yoke upon you. At salvation, there's a call to be harnessed with and work alongside Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are laborers together with God. Ephesians 2:10, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. It's nothing like that. Jesus did it all. But once you come to salvation, it's a call to be harnessed in His yoke. It's a call to be harnessed in His yoke. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To do. There's the do with it. Titus 2:13, I believe it is. 2:16. They profess, 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. In works they deny Him. The profession's there, but there's no work. Why? They didn't get in the yoke. See, God created us in Christ unto good works. So He says, look, when someone gets saved by my grace through my effort on the cross and what I did, my payment for their sin, when they get saved, they will do works. That's just the natural outcome of it. It's not working for salvation. It's not a work salvation. Jesus did it all. But when someone gets saved, they will be in the yoke with Him. They will do good works. That's how God ordained it. God decided it's going to be that way. This is what I expect when someone gets saved. The Lord invites us to come and share in this great work. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me. He said, learn of me. And then what does he say? I'm meek and lowly in heart. Humility. Humility. Learn of me. See, in our sinful flesh, we have to continually learn that mark of humility. He said, learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's easy. It doesn't have to be some burden, some task that we hate and dread. If you hate and dread serving God in any way, why? Because that's not what Jesus offered. That is not what Jesus offered. Jesus did not offer that to you. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It shouldn't be some awful thing that you can't stand. And if it is, I ask you, why is it like that? Are you working in your flesh? Have you never come to the Savior to take that burden off of you? Are you still carrying the burden and weight of your sin? It's a joy for me to be here to serve God. It is. It's not some horrible task I look at. I'm like, oh, great, I have to do it. I mean, sometimes I have to study and I'm like, man, I know I got like 4 hours ahead of me. And it's weariness to the flesh. It is. So I'm not always like, yeah, I get to spend 4 hours studying the Word of God. I mean, I am. But at the same time, I'm like, man, my brain's going to hurt when I'm done. I'm going to have to think and work and put effort and labor in. But in the end, I enjoy it. I'm like, man, praise the Lord. I'm glad I learned those things. It's not like a dread, though, that I can't. I'm like, great, I have to do this. Oh, I've got to do this. Oh, now it's this. Oh, now it's this. No. I enjoy getting to serve God. I hope you do as well. We get to come and share in this great work. Luke 10:2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Rest for your soul will come when you truly want to learn of God. We must learn humility. Our tendency is to turn to our flesh and what we can do. But Christ's admonition is to kill our pride and simply trust his word. Come unto me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn of me. We need to stop serving God in our power and trust his ways. Come to him. Try it his way. Stop doing it your way. To the safe person, stop doing it your way. Stop carrying all your burdens. Stop carrying the little things. Give them to God. Stop saying, I'll give you the big things, God. I'll hold on to the little things. I'll take care of this. You take care of that. No, give it all to him. He says, come unto me. All of it. Those of us that are saved, that are serving God, we need to give it all to him. Give it all. It shouldn't be a burden. And if it is, come lay that burden down. I'm talking to saved people. Come lay that burden down. Stop serving God in the power of your flesh. And if you're lost and you're still carrying the load of your sin, the weight of your sin, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. You'll stand before him in judgment. Come give him that burden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. God says, I'll give you rest. Rest. Man, rest is a good thing, isn't it? I love rest. I love a good nap. Man, I love a good nap. Especially now, hotter than blazes outside. You know, you got that air conditioner kicking on. You know, I like in my house cold where I need a blanket. That's when I'm comfortable. Because then I can take it off. And still, I like to take a nap like that. Because I get rest. Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Will you bring your burden to God or continue to bear it in your flesh? God wants to and is able to help. Will you let him? Your pride is the only thing that will stop you from letting him. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We ask.